Would you turn your Bible to Isaiah? Book of Isaiah is the second longest book in the Bible. If you don't have a whole lot of Bible knowledge, but still you may heard this name, the prophet named Isaiah. See, Isaiah is the prophet we need to pay attention to even today. Because he cried out to the people of Israel, the divine message, because that portion of the world was falling apart. And guess what? This world is still falling apart. Whether people would like to admit it or not, this world will not and cannot last much longer. Because a human by nature humans are self-destructive without Jesus Christ. From birth, we are sinners. You may disagree. It doesn't matter whether you disagree or not. Bible says so. And he or she does not have to be taught or have to be trained to do sinful things. We are natural. It's in our DNA. We have to be taught. We have to be trained to be nice to others. What is the first thing that we start to tell when the children start to play together? And we first thing as a parent, be nice. Be nice. Say thank you. Why? Because they don't know. They want mine, 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 mine. You've seen the Nemo. It's all about me and all about ours. Being a Christian does not change a whole lot. People start to change a little bit, but bottom line, we still fall back to the carnality. When people are doing whatever they want to do without the regards of anyone, that's what we call chaos. If a prophet of God tells them that they need to repent from their wicked sins and turn their heart over to God and seek His ways, not theirs, because of God's judgment is coming soon, what kinds of reaction would the people give to the prophet? Come on, talk back to me. Would they love him? Would they love his message? For that same reason, Old Testament prophets were usually despised and they were persecuted. They receive their message and orders from the Lord. Problem with that is they don't know what is going to happen as soon as they open their mouth and speak the oracle of God. And they know that as it comes out their mouth and they can see the people's reaction and they are thinking, oh, I'm so doomed. It happens the same from the pulpit. As I speak, some people's face get it become stoic, if you want to call it that way. And their face get hardened, and soon they don't hear anything anymore. See, it was dangerous for the prophet, dangerous to be a prophet. And most people resent being told that they are in sin, and they prefer to hear the message that encourages their sins to be continued. And they just want to say, oh, you're doing fine. God will forgive you. God is a God of love. And whatever you do wrong, it's gone. Somehow they remember the Bible talk about the God, love of God, but they choose not to see and face the holiness and righteousness of God, as well as they try to denounce the judgment of God. Let's stop here and pray. Father, we are living in a fallen world that reject your message, that reject your truth, that reject your wisdom. Father, we don't want to be a part of this world because we are your children. Teach us, open our heart to receive your message, your truth, not the message from this world. Father, we ask for the same thing for the President Obama, that he may hear your truth. Open his heart, Father, that he may turn his heart to you. And we pray for our troops. Not only they are facing the enemy who will shoot at them, they are facing the job loss in the battlefield. I don't know what kinds of government we have who will reject our own soldiers who are in the battlefield. Father, protect them, keep them safe, and you willing, you bring home back safe and sound. And we also pray for law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, we are asking you to you anoint our heart to receive your word, especially the one who speaks. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As is the case in nearly all the books of the prophet in the Bible, this book is written by Isaiah, and because it named after his own name. Isaiah was, according to Bible, Isaiah was married to a prophetess, and you will find that in chapter 7 and 8. He was a God's prophet under the reign of four Judean kings, starting with Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. I'm sure you heard his name, Hezekiah. And he likely met his death under the fifth, the evil king, Manasseh. According to Christian tradition, Manasseh ordered him to put Isaiah in the hollow log and saw him in half, according as Hebrews chapter 11, 30, verse 37 says. Some of the prophets met their death by being sawn in two. I guess you can say that he had a split personality. There are some silly theologians who claim that Book of Isaiah were written by the two or three different authors. And they said because the style has been changed. However, when you read the New Testament and when you read the Gospel of Jesus Christ, see, Jesus Christ himself quoted Isaiah and the Apostle Paul and other people are the author of the New Testament books, quoting the book of Isaiah. So let me think about this. Okay, here is a self-impressed modern-day theologian who says the book of Isaiah written by two or three different people. And here's a Jesus Christ and Apostle Paul. Let me guess. Which one is more credible? Yeah, case in point. Isaiah was a very courageous man who was not afraid to denounce kings and priests, nor did he try to be politically correct. He simply and boldly declared the word of God. This book was written timeline-wise between 700 to the 680 BC. His contemporary prophets were like Amos, Hosea, and Micah. All right, let's take a look at the theme of this book. Name Isaiah means the salvation of the Lord. And the salvation is the key theme of this book. And by prophesying about our Lord Jesus Christ. As many of you already know, the name Jesus is the English word that originates from the Latin form of Greek word Isus. And in Hebrew word, also known as Yeshua or Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. The book of Isaiah provides us the most comprehensive prophetic picture of Jesus Christ in the entire Old Testament. It includes the full scope of his life. I made some list here. Announcement of his coming in chapter 40. And his virgin birth in chapter 7 is the clearest proclamation of being deity in chapter 9. And his proclamation of good news in chapter 61. And his sacrificial death in 52 and 53, and he's returned to claim his own in chapter 60. You can tell this is all about Jesus Christ. Because of this and numerous other Christological texts in Isaiah, the book stands as a testament of hope in the Lord, the one who saved his people from themselves. And why do I say from themselves? As I said, we can kill and destroy ourselves very easily without Jesus Christ. For this reason, many have called the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel, or the gospel in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at the structure. Another interesting fact about the book of Isaiah is almost like somebody planned. It seems that depicting the completion of a canon of the scripture. Let me say, lay out this way. Entire Bible, there are 66 books, correct? And there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And the Bible is divided in Old Testament and New Testament in two major way. And out of that Old Testament, there are 39 books and mainly covering the God's judgment. And 27 books in the New Testament emphasize grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, we also find the two major divisions in the theme. First, 39 chapters deals with the judgment of God, and 27 chapters, second portion of the book of Isaiah, deals with the deliverance of God. Do you think somehow somebody made this happen? No duh, right? God made it. Even though this chapter division was not inspired, God knew it's going to happen, and he made it happen that way. First section from chapter 1 through verse 9 emphasizes the law and the judgment for the disobedience. But second half, from chapter 40 to the chapter 66, can be divided into three sections. From chapter 40 to 48, supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. 49 to 53, servant of the Lord, servant king. And from chapter 54 to 66, the future plan of the Lord. As we read this book of Isaiah, you will notice that sometimes it jumps. As he was talking about the past and the present, and all of a sudden he goes into the future prophecy. And you may say, how do you keep up with that? You have to stay in the context. By staying in the context, you will get to know that which one is about the future, which one is about the past. All right, here's a more interesting fact about the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was calling to minister to the leaders of Judah. According to the Talmud, which is the oral law commentary of the Torah, first five books of the Bible, according to that Talmud, it states that Isaiah was a cousin of King Uzziah. And you may say, how you get that idea? Because it says son of Amos. And Amos is also known as Amaziah. Uzziah's another name is Amaziah. Make sense? So they're cousins, not same mother. In other words, Isaiah was a part of a Jewish royalty, and he was called to minister in a place high visibility and influential dignity. Whenever we hear the word prophet, somehow we have this thing in mind, maybe because of Elijah, because of John the Baptist, we have this concept. He's a rough and tough looking guy with a funny looking clothing. Maybe he has a holy garment and a sandal that has a hole on his sole. Isaiah is not typical stereotype of prophet of Old Testament. Obviously, he's a royalty and he's well-educated and very influential, and he lived in an affluent time. not in a time of poverty. Not every prophet of God was called to be in the poverty or obscurity. Second point is Isaiah's poetic ministry lasts 40 years. Isaiah was serving King Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz. Ahaz was not a good king, and Hezekiah, godly king. Though he was in an affluent time, it was a difficult time to minister. It's much easier to minister in the economic depression than the time of affluence. Even though these Israel people had everything the money could buy, they were spiritually in poverty. Many churches grew and flourished in depression time. But when the time of affluence and ease come, you reap the backwash of self-sufficiency. We have a tendency to forget God when we are not in need. When we have a lot of things, guess what? We no longer ask for daily bread. During the time of 9/11, right after the 9/11, churches were packed. People standing in the aisle, people standing all around the church. 3 or 4 weeks later, people start to fade out. What happened? They didn't care. It seems like life goes on as normal. And now the bad thing happened, they don't even flinch. Because they are immune to that. Third point, Isaiah was living in a time much like ours, the Lord will speak to us through his prophecies in volume. Socially, Isaiah was living in the time when the people were indulged and loving it. And they certainly did not want anybody laying a guilt trip on them, just like people now don't want any guilt trip on them either. The people in America are more concerned about the latest gossip of the Hollywood celebrities and sports game scores and other things. And they are spending more time on Twitter and Facebook than spending time in the Word of God, even Christians. They don't want the good news of Jesus Christ that condemns them, that's pointing out their fault. Studying the book of Isaiah will help us stand alone for the truth of God. We all know that the taking stand for the truth will never win a popularity contest. Did you get that somehow in your mind? You stand up for the truth, you're not going to be popular. And the matter of fact, we'll be despised. But we will influence the lives of others more by standing firm for our conviction in Christ than going along with the crowd. I said this, and I will say it again, and I'm sure I will repeat it again. Any dead fish will float down the stream. But it takes alive and determined to swim against the current. While everybody going against you, following the current, they will laugh at you. They'll point a finger at you. And they say, look at that freak going against the current. But God will say, good and faithful servant, which one is more important? Isaiah was living in a nation that was given over to the idolatry by their own choice. The people had forsaken the commitment to the one true God, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, but had become contaminated by the polytheistic concept of pagan religion. Their idea is, hey, one God is good, why not a couple more? Besides, we are not forsaking our God, we're just adding a few more. More the merrier, right? What? How can be wrong? It is wrong. Because God will not share his glory with anyone else. Now, finally, go to chapter 1, verse 1, please. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah, Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Hear, O heaven, and give ear. Note that, hear, O heavens, and give ears. O earth, and for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have what? Rebelled. Note that word, please, against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But the Israel does not know. My people does not consider. The beginning of the book is almost like a courtroom scene where God is charging, reading the charge against Judah and the people for their idolatry. But the Lord was not interested in merely punishing the guilty ones, rather desiring those guilty ones to repent and to be forgiven by Him. God is more than willing to forgive. Don't ever think that God is up in heaven with that grinding axe. Just you make one extra sin, I will chop your head. Don't think that He's not finding the pleasure. Go, keep your finger here. Go to Ezekiel, please, right before Daniel. And you will find Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. God speaking, "For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Do you think God is pleading? Yes, He is pleading to the sinners. God is telling the people to turn and so that you can live. Please note that the Lord is calling heavens and earth as His witness against the nation of Judah, who broke away the contract between the Lord and the Israelite. Remember when they were traveling around, wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, and when they arrived at the Mount Sinai, God says, spoke this to through Moses to them, "You remain faithful to me, I will take care of you." He made a contract with them. It's like a marriage covenant. And they did not appreciate what God had done for them, and they were taking their blessing for granted. And they had forsaken the Lord and gone backward and gone into the idolatry, and they grown corrupt, and therefore they were guilty and deserved judgment. This is what we call the backsliding in Christianity, right? Backsliding. As a bride of Jesus Christ, the church should remain pure and holy to follow Him. But we find that many churches embrace different doctrines than what the Bible teaches. You go up and down this La Cañada Road, and you will find that some of the churches teaching the heresies. And they will still say, "Well, we are not rejecting Jesus. We are embracing this and that and the Eastern religion," just like Israeli said, "We are not rejecting Jehovah God. We are embracing this Canaan Dagon God and this God and that God." What's the difference? Whether it's done by those individual churches or individual Christians, they are backsliding and walking away from the Lord. They are breaking away from the marriage covenant with the Lord Jesus. Let me put it in this way. Let's say there is a wife, and she decided she's going to commit adultery with someone. Listen carefully, please. This is a serious thing, okay? And she decided she decided to commit adultery, yet she wants her husband to be there to take care of her needs and continually be nice to her. And you're thinking, "Oh, preacher, your illustration just went too far." Listen to me. Isn't that what the church, isn't that what the Christian says? Isn't that what these Israeli people ask for? Yes, we want you to be our God. bless us, continually provide for us, and protect us, but I'm going to commit idolatry, which is the same thing as spiritual adultery with this God and that God and this one. Tell me, what's the difference? And Christians are easy bait, easy falling into easy trap for the Satan. Some well-known preachers said this, and they just go down hook, line, and sinker. Go to verse 18, please. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, you shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, then you shall be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord is telling us to repent and come to Him as with a broken heart. And He will forgive us, from our sins. It's a simple instruction, but people choose not to do it and because they have a bunch of lame excuses. Recent poll that revealed that half of the Americans call themselves a Christian, do not believe that Satan exists. Can you imagine? In other words, they are already his easy target in spiritual warfare. And one-third are confident that Jesus sinned while he was on the earth. Pollster Joe Giovanna included a growing number of people now serve as their own resident theologian. This is how I interpret the Bible. This is how it goes. Really. Wow. The Bible teaches that there is a literal devil and that Jesus never sinned against God while he was on the earth. These things are the Christianity 101. Yet so many people who profess to be believers of Jesus Christ, they have no idea what's in the Bible. It is no wonder Hosea said, my people perish because of their ignorance. They don't know the Word of God and they don't care to know the Word of God because it goes against their sins. And they said, well, Jesus is not the only, even the born-again Christian, to my surprise, to my disappointment, even the born-again Christian said, well, maybe Jesus is not the only way. Really? Which part of I am the way you don't understand? As a believer, we need to realize that Christianity is a reasonable faith. It's a logical faith. If you choose to understand, it's there for you. We do not have to check our brain at the door and be ignorant when we choose to follow Jesus Christ. As believers, we need to think and act biblically, not emotionally. Yet far too many people today solely rely on their emotion when it comes to God. They go by their feeling and don't think. And they will start to say, well, I don't think the love of God will dot, dot, dot. Or, I don't think God would never dot, dot, dot. Well, here's an old-time classic. Well, I am not into organized religion, so I don't go to church. They say this, but I'm a really spiritual person. Wow. We need to study and know the Word of God. I'm sure you heard the word of theology. Many people neglect the theology, which is the study of God, to our own peril. My favorite scholar, C.S. Lewis, said this, If you do not listen to theology, that will not mean that you have no idea about God. And like, this is a punchline. It just means that you have a lot of wrong ones. Listen, our experience is never to be the basis of theology. Rather, sound theology should be the basis for our experience. Amen? Two applications. Number one, being a Christian means that you often have to stand alone and stand firm in the conviction of Jesus Christ according to the Bible. Second application, without knowing the theology of God, we will have a lot of wrong concept about God. And we need to know Him through the Word of God. Like I said, if you say that's not how I interpret the Bible, you just prove yourself to yourself that you are wrong. Amen?